Before I begin with a baseball illustration, I want to assure everyone I'm somewhat in touch with reality. I know there's a big football game on tonight. David Ross was 38 years old when hired as a backup catcher for the Cubs in late 2014. Although quite remarkably, he did pitch one perfect inning in 2015 in a very unusual game. In Game 7 of the 2016 World Series, his home run in the last game of his career contributed to the World Series victory. But equal to his skills behind and at the plate was his role on the team, summed up by the respectful nickname given to him by the team, Grandpa Rossi. When Ross was hired, management knew their young team had great potential. They also knew that young team needed a mentor. And as they say, the rest is history. Job descriptions, if well written, are objective and important. Roles are hard to define and harder to supervise, but equally important. Thus, it's understandable when congregations give much more attention to job descriptions than roles. Job descriptions make a structure two-dimensional, but when roles are equally emphasized and integrated, a structure becomes a three-dimensional dynamic. Chapter 18 is a brief but peaceful interlude between lots of drama for the children of Israel in the Exodus narrative. God delivered them from slavery in Egypt. Cecil B. DeMille saw so much drama in that story, he made a blockbuster movie called The Ten Commandments that has shaped the public's thinking about the story much more than the actual text has. Soon after that dramatic experience, they found themselves in the wilderness and they were complaining about hunger and thirst, more drama. And then there was the dramatic battle against the Amalekites. After chapter 18, God gives Moses a lot of laws, chapter after chapter, and the children of Israel created some more drama when they thought Moses would never come back from his mountaintop experience with God. There is drama in chapter 18 because the Judge Moses reality show was on air all day long, every day. There were so many conflicts to resolve among the children of Israel. There must have been some long lines waiting in the hot sun for their day in court. But surprisingly, the storyteller doesn't focus on that drama. It's almost insignificant. Instead, the storyteller focuses on a consultant who comes from a neighboring land. His name was Jethro, the priest of Midian, who just happened to be Moses' father-in-law. Now, the storyteller wants the reader to remember that family tie. I'm not sure if you noticed, as Andy read, but Jethro is identified 12 times in this story as Moses' father-in-law. 12 times. And only once as priest of Midian. The story begins with a family situation. Jethro brings Moses' wife, Zipporah, and his two sons back to Moses. Apparently, Moses had sent them to live with Jethro to keep them safe from the potential wrath of Pharaoh as they escaped from Egypt. So after the family reunification part, Jethro's first priority is to listen to Moses tell the story again of the Exodus from Egypt. And then he told Moses how impressed he was with what his God had done in delivering the children of Israel from slavery. In response to that, Jethro initiates a worship experience to celebrate the great deeds of Moses' God. So what follows is grounded in family dynamics and worship. The story picks up the next day. Jethro observes his son-in-law at work. And then he shares his observation with Moses and asks Moses why he has allowed his workload to become so unmanageable. Moses' explanation is really interesting. The people make me do it this way. And I confess, I love Jethro's response in verse 17 in the Contemporary English Version. That isn't the best way to do it. Jethro recommends some structure revisions. In that day, you respected the council of elders and especially your own families. Elders. So the story tells us Moses implemented all of Jethro's recommendations. The two-dimensional focus on job description is very clear in verse 18. After Jethro says this isn't the best way to do it, he continues, "You and the people who come to you will soon be worn out. The job is too much for one person. You can't do it alone." Note that overfunctioning does not just hurt the overfunctioner, it hurts all those around the overfunctioner. Mennonites paid attention to verse 18. Our structure evolved over several hundred years by focusing on job descriptions. Despite our passion for singing, we stopped the song at verse 18. We didn't sing the rest of the verses. Historically, Mennonites had a team of farmer ministers, but we saw Protestant churches around us having a solo, salaried, seminary-trained pastor. So like the children of Israel, we wanted to be like the denominations around us. The team concept was abandoned and the solo pastor concept embraced. A generation later, the Moses syndrome developed. The pastor has too much to do. So elders or deacons were called to share the workload. A generation later, in the 1970s, the pastor and elders have too much power. So we added the church council to again split the workload. By dividing all this up, just created more conflicts because roles were not clear. And a generation later, in the 1990s, to resolve frequent conflicts between the pastor and elders, or elders in the congregation, or council and elders, you get the picture. Another group was formed, called different things in different congregations. Often it was the Pastor Congregation Relationship Committee. Ours is called the Pastoral Council, to be an advocate for the pastor. And in some churches, to also resolve conflicts between any leadership groups. We did Exodus 18:18 well. We kept dividing the workload and writing a lot of job descriptions. Let's go back to the desert. After Jethro's point about job descriptions and splitting the workload in verse 18, he continues in verse 19. God will help you if you follow my advice. Wow, the audacity of an outside consultant declaring that God was on his side. But wait, there's more. The verses that Mennonites didn't sing. Jethro goes on, you, Moses, should be the one to speak to God for the people, and you should teach them God's laws and show them what they must do to live right. Jethro was making the point, there's more to this than alleviating workload pressures. When you get involved in other tasks, the first thing that is neglected is your specific most important role. Speaking to God for the people and speaking for God to the people. We move on to Acts chapter 6. It reveals the same dynamics. The new community of believers kept expanding. New ministries started. The food pantry ministry was huge because of great poverty. Sound familiar? Ethnic tensions erupted. The Gentile widows complained about discrimination in the food distribution methods. Sound familiar? And the apostles got involved in resolving conflicts, like Moses did. Now, in this situation, the apostles didn't need an outside consultant. Perhaps one of them was listening to the Holy Spirit, because they soon realized what was going on. Conflict resolution in the food pantry was really important, but it distracted them from their priority role of teaching and prayer. So they adjusted the job descriptions by creating a new group. But in doing so, they were clarifying their role as apostles. They said, it is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. We will devote ourselves to prayer and serving the word. Where did we just hear that? Jethro told Moses that his role was prayer, speaking to God on behalf of the people, and teaching, speaking to the people on God's behalf. When we bring role in as an equal dynamic in an organizational structure, it transforms the two-dimensional flowchart of job descriptions into a three-dimensional dynamic. Yes, that complicates things, because job description and role are very much intertwined. David Ross did his job as a catcher and his role as a mentor in one integrated effort, precisely because he knew such integration was his unique calling in that context. I had to chuckle. His mentor role was so prominent in my mind that when I Googled him the other day to make sure my facts were straight, I actually entered David Rossi, because the Grandpa Rossi nickname is what had stuck in my mind. And I kept coming up with an actor by that name. After a while, it finally dawned on me, his name wasn't Rossi. It was Ross. But it was that role of mentor that has kind of always stuck with me. The principle applies to our individual lives as followers of Jesus. When we become over-focused on doing, we give inadequate attention to our more important role of being. We are a disciple of Jesus, or a friend, or a brother, or sister, or aunt, or uncle, or parent, or spouse. When we get too busy with doing, our most important role suffers. The short-term new small groups are designed to help us clarify our calling, which then helps us figure out why we're so busy. More information about those groups, how they're different from what most people have experienced in small groups, was in Wednesday's midweek. I encourage you to read that. In a congregational structure, there's a simple way to resolve this universal dilemma. Avoid assigning multiple roles to the same group. When any group has multiple roles, as Shelley illustrated so well with the children, the most important role will inevitably get neglected. Because what is urgent is always addressed before what's important. The structure evaluation task group is working well. They don't need masks or face shields because we've been meeting on Zoom. But be assured they are wearing 3D glasses so they can give attention to this important principle.